God is good all the time. Welcome to Christ Church. So glad you are here today. I had this feeling that spring is serious this time. I don't know. I just had this feeling. It's going to roll that way. Hey, for those of you who are praying about going on our 2023, it's January of 2023, Israel-Egypt pilgrimage. I've got some more information that will be coming very soon. We'll have a first meeting for this particular pilgrimage after Easter. Before summer, we're just waiting on a little bit of information. But I can tell you right now, if that is something that you can make happen, it will be a spiritual game changer in your life. I am so excited about leading another pilgrimage because lives are simply transformed. There's some information back out at the Sync Center. 2 years ago, this weekend, we made the difficult decision to close on-site worship at our four campuses until we could get our heads around COVID-19. In the early summer of that same year, we felt called to reopen Christ Church for live worship, despite the fact that almost every other church in the country was still closed up tight. You know, for all the disagreements around COVID mitigations back then, it seemed that every media-enhanced medical professional agreed the worst thing you could possibly do was have a large group of people together indoors, and if you do, for heaven's sakes, don't let them sing. As it all turns out, that's exactly what we do here. That was problematic. We prayed. We felt the prompting of God, and we decided we were going to open anyway. We also decided we were not going to have mask police at the door. We would tell people clearly what we recommended. We would do everything in our power to keep people as safe as possible. But we were going to do something that was really out of step 2 years ago. We were going to treat people like adults. Our leadership approach was, let's take reasonable precautions. Let's trust God to protect people, but we are going to open. I had no idea how things would play out those first few weeks, but we boldly opened, declaring we were not looking to Washington, D.C. to tell us how to run a church. And we weren't looking to Springfield, Illinois to tell us how to run a church. We were looking to the Holy Spirit to lead us in how to run a church. Over the past 2 years, we've certainly had people who attend here inform us that they had contracted COVID. But that number was far, far below what any of us could have most optimistically hoped. So I want to stand here this morning. In fact, I would feel remiss on the 2-year anniversary of this occasion if I did not publicly thank God for his protection of Christ Church. I feel I would be remiss if I did not publicly thank God for delivering us from a spirit of fear. And I feel I would be remiss if I did not thank God for shutting the mouths of those who would slander us for following God. I want to declare today there were weapons formed against us, and I want to praise God today they did not prosper. There were lots of decisions to be made, but there was one central decision that I had in my heart. I was going to preach anyway. Sometimes you have to decide whether you're going to obey Caesar or whether you're going to obey God. Nobody wants to be in that position, but history sometimes dictates we do just that. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote in The Fellowship of the Ring, "I wish it need not have happened in my time," said Frodo. "So do I," said Gandalf. "And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. Throughout the pandemic, Christ Church leadership had to ask ourselves over and over again, what will we do with the time given us? And our answer over and over is we will do what we've always done. We will connect people with Jesus Christ. And seemingly over and over in the past 2 years, we were forced to ask, who are we going to obey as we pursue our mission of connecting people with Jesus Christ? And time again, we declared we will obey the Lord. We simply refuse at Christ Church to give to Caesar what is God's. During the time of Christ, the Roman Empire was the world's superpower. That world was the Mediterranean Sea and the regions surrounding it. From northern Africa to Palestine, to Asia Minor, to Greece, to Turkey, to Europe, Greco-Roman sensibilities prevailed over those of local cultures. And nobody appreciated that less than the Jews. Now, rather than fighting it out, the Jews sort of sequestered. They knew they were out of favor with the Romans, so they turned inward. They kept their faith alive in synagogues. They practiced their traditions, but did so in closed communities. They didn't mix. They didn't mingle. They literally kept the faith. As Christianity became more Gentile, it was increasingly unwilling to sequester from the Roman world as the Jews had always done. Rather, they sought to engage their world, to evangelize their world, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, change their world. They didn't keep the faith, they shared the faith. And that is the choice of out-of-favor Orthodox Christians today. Will we sequester from the world, or will we engage with the world? Are our buildings monasteries, or are they strategic mission outposts? As we stand here today in the midst of global uncertainty and war and devastation like we have not seen in decades, a question confronts the church. Can we find the courage to tap into Holy Spirit power in order to engage our world, evangelize our world, and change our world for Jesus Christ? Or will we just hide because engaging is just too hard? Holy Spirit came at Pentecost with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The apostles declared a crucified, resurrected, and ascended Jesus was the promised Messiah, and signs and wonders backed up that claim. The temple establishment was faced with the difficult task of trying to shut down a burgeoning movement that many believed to be of the same God that they represented. Reality is they had no real idea what to do with this emerging situation. And they all had clear memories of how bad the whole Jesus thing had gone. As they evangelize Jerusalem, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Peter and John are arrested by the temple establishment. They're interrogated, they're arrested again. And finally, the Sanhedrin delivers its charges against them and told them right away and over, do not preach in the name of Christ. And in response, Peter tells the council, we will obey God and not you. He was going to preach anyway. Now in submission to God and in contempt of court, the council is pressured to find a permanent solution to this whole problem with Jesus' followers. Verse 33, the high council was furious and decided to kill him. Once the Holy Spirit came to town, all of the political, cultural, economic forces that conspired to contain the gospel were suddenly rendered ineffective. You can stop one man in one place. You may be able to stop many men and women in many places, but you couldn't stop the Holy Spirit. You can't arrest the Holy Spirit. You can't intimidate the Holy Spirit. You can't cuff the Holy Spirit. You can't incarcerate the Holy Spirit, and you can't nail the Holy Spirit to a cross. The Holy Spirit gives courage to the timid, offers power to do miraculous things, and accomplishes through people like you and me more, abundantly more than we could ever hope or ask. The angry court decided the best way to kill the movement was kill the disciples. And right when the irresistible force was about to make contact with the immovable object, the kingdom of God got a boost from an unexpected place. I remember when the pandemic started to hit. We shut down. We had no reason to think our finances would hold up in any way, shape, or form. And we got together and trying to decide what we were going to do and how we were possibly going to deal with things. And all of a sudden, something called a PPP came up. Who would have thought we'd get a boost from the government? Sometimes help comes from unexpected places. Verses 34 through 35. Gamaliel, a popular expert on the law, had a different perspective. He ordered the apostles to be sent outside and spoke to the high council. Think it through before you do anything to these men. Gamaliel was a strict Pharisee, respected by everyone as a wise man. His allegiance was to God. He was not a toady of the temple establishment. He was not in collaboration with the Romans. He stood alone. He was also a master teacher, and many of the younger members of the Sanhedrin, he would have been their professor, if you will. When Gamaliel spoke, people listened. He ordered the apostles to leave because he knew he needed to lower the room temperature. I can't tell you how many times over the years America, in one way or the other, has just burst into flames. And people always say, "Why don't you say something?" I said, "I will." "Why don't you say something now?" Because there's no light to be found when there's just heat everywhere. Light just gets absorbed in the heat. Gamaliel said, "Disciples, why don't you guys go on out? You're just kind of getting there. You're keeping everybody radiating at high frequencies here. Y'all just step out." When they stepped out, I'm sure Gamaliel looked at the council and he said, "Boys, take a breath. Hold her steady. Let's think this through." Now he offers his counsel, verses 38 through 40. "I think you should leave these men alone. If what they teach is of themselves, they'll soon be overthrown. But if what they teach is of God, you can't stop them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." And the council accepted this advice. You know, the Pharisees had a belief system that embraced both the sovereignty of God and the free will of humans. And they realized reconciliation doesn't always come out to the penny. I'm squarely in their camp on this one. I believe we have complete free will over our choices, and I believe that God knows exactly what we're going to do. If those seem mutually exclusive to you, I would remind you, God is not constrained to the humanistic limitations of the philosopher or the logician. God is omnipotent. God is infinite. God doesn't play by the same rules as we do. Things that seem impossible to us are entirely possible to God. I believe God has given you complete free will. I believe he also knows what you are going to do. We live in a time when many Christian leaders fear being on the wrong side of history. We live in a time when I fear many Christian leaders and traditions have abandoned sound theology to embrace pop theology. They've rejected the clear and consistent biblical teaching that Christians have held true for 2,000 years to embrace the cultural sensibilities of our time. Gamaliel was not concerned about being on the wrong side of the culture. He was concerned about being on the wrong side of God. And his advice was to turn down the heat, turn up the light, and give things a little time to shake down. You know, the cool head prevailed. And a lot of times, I think we as Christians in troubled times have this naive idea that if we're really following God, everything will just turn out great for us. So we like this part up to now. Peter and John said, we're going to preach anyway. They're brought before the council. They're going to kill them. Somebody steps up, says, no, don't kill them. And so they end up saying, all right, we're not going to kill them. And we think, good, good. Send everybody home. That's a win for God. But why would we have this naive idea that standing up for God shouldn't cost us something? Why would we have this naive idea that if we're going to stand up for God and against culture, that it shouldn't cost us something? Why in the world do we think God has let us down the second we experience this much persecution for standing up to God, standing up for God? The next verse says, they had the apostles flogged and warned them to stop teaching and set them free. Jewish law was based on what I would call compounded restitution, not mass incarceration. Let's say you stole $1,000 from somebody. You had to give it back plus more, as opposed to incarceration. Neither the Jews nor the Romans believed you should get extended free room and board at state expense just because you couldn't behave yourself. Public beatings were common. You'd bring somebody out and you'd just beat them, whip them in public. You'd send them home with instructions not to do it again. It happened all the time. And the worse your infraction was perceived to be, the more of a whooping you took. Now, there are various accounts as to what the exact specs of what the Greek says was a flogging here, but we can be assured the disciples were beaten thoroughly enough to demonstrate to the Romans that the Jewish establishment could handle internal problems. And on the other hand, if you're kind of flashing back to the Passion of the Christ, that was actually a scourging. This isn't that. You know, a scourging was the Roman psychologically and physically breaking down a human being before they hung that human being on a cross later that same day. This wasn't that. This was temple leaders trying to handle their own problems before the Romans were going to handle them for them. One of the things that is not lost on me is that Peter, John, and the later disciples, they took their beatings without complaint. They never expected otherwise. They never expected that standing up for Jesus wouldn't cost them something. And they said, if you don't stop preaching, there's more of this coming. And Peter said, I have no choice and no say in whether there's more of this coming, but we're going to preach anyway. You know, Peter and the disciples were not looking to the high priest or the Sanhedrin to tell them how to run the early church. They were looking to the Holy Spirit, and they were obeying the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They were told not to preach. They preached anyway. Verse 41, the apostles left rejoicing that God counted them worthy to suffer such dishonor in the name of Jesus. Earlier, Jesus had told the disciples, you will be handed over to the courts, you'll be beaten in the synagogues, and you must stand trial before governors and kings. I bet when Jesus told them that in better days, they just thought, Jesus, can you ruin a party or what? And now they said, this is what he was talking about. This is what Jesus prophesied. This is what he was warning us about. You see, when we do God's work, Satan is going to come at us. And he'll come at us from every direction he can. But let me tell you something about Satan. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies, and there's absolutely no truth in him. You don't have to listen to him. You don't have to put up with him. You don't have to do what he says, and you don't have to keep him around. In fact, by the power of a risen Christ, you can remind Satan that you are a child of the Most High God, that he has no authority over you and your family, and you can tell Satan to go to hell where he belongs. Verse 42, and every day they continue to proclaim Jesus as Messiah, every day. They didn't just preach once in some kind of bravado that they recorded on YouTube that went viral. They preached every single day. You want to know why? Because they refused to give to Caesar what was God's. And church, we must refuse to give to Caesar what is God's. They are in holy defiance. But it is in this holy defiance that the victory was won in the early church. It is in this holy defiance that the victory has been won here at Christ Church. And it is through holy defiance that the victory is won in our lives and in our families. You just can't be what Jesus has created you to be if you're going to let the devil push you around 24/7, 365. I feel like some of you just need to hear this word from God today. And I'm just going to invite you to receive this, and I'm just going to invite you to just repeat after me. Just repeat this after me. There is hope in the name of the Lord. There is forgiveness in the name of the Lord. There is restoration in the name of the Lord. My friends, in the name of the Lord, we have that hope. We have that restoration. We have that forgiveness. That is ours in the name of the Lord. I keep going back to all the disciples. They're there in the courtyard of the high priest. They're being told not to preach. They decide they're going to preach anyway. The leaders are publicly beaten, threatened, intimidated. That's exactly what is happening there. And you know what? I want to think for just a moment about that situation. The apostles had to know that they were right where Jesus wanted them to be. But when we walk in Christ, there's always more going on than what is going on. Peter gets a bad rap for denying Jesus in that same courtyard. But do you guys realize, had Peter not told that story, we would have never known it, because everybody else had already run off. Everybody else had already run away. Peter is the only one who has the courage to be there. And with all the disciples back now, they had to feel great shame. Every disciple standing in that courtyard with Peter and John knew well that when their moment had arrived, when Jesus is in a hearing before the court of the high priest, when things got really, really tough, their courage left them and they ran away in fear. Every disciple there knew that they had failed. And frankly, Peter failed less than the rest of them. He at least got to the second level. But guess what? They didn't run away this time. Are you hearing me? They didn't run away this time. They didn't fail this time. In this moment, the disciples were front and center. They were strong and they were of good courage. They were redeemed and restored and revived, and they were remembered by the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples won today on the very field where they had their greatest failure of yesterday. All of them won. And you may have failed in your past. And we've all failed in greater or lesser ways. In known or unknown ways, we have all failed. You may have had a moral failure, a marriage failure, an ethical failure, a parenting failure, a business failure, a financial failure, a health failure, a vocational failure, a spiritual failure. But the Holy Spirit in this place says that our failures of yesterday have nothing to do with our right now. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we will not forever be defined by the least courageous moment we have ever had or the dumbest thing we have ever done. Satan says, you can't. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. Satan says, you have failed in the past. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can succeed today. Satan says, it's all over. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, friends, your life isn't even getting started yet. Let me tell you, we have power over Satan. We don't work for him. He has no authority over us. And verse 42 says, and every day they continued to proclaim Jesus as Messiah. Guys, did you hear what I said earlier? Every day, Christ Church, when it's easy, preach anyway. When it's hard, preach anyway. When they tell you you can, preach anyway. When they tell you you can't, preach anyway. Because if we will boldly keep preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the hope of the world, will be delivered to a world that needs Jesus more than ever today. There is hope in the name of the Lord. There is forgiveness in the name of the Lord. There is restoration in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. I believe the Spirit is just here. And I think the Spirit is here with an intensity we would not be seeing had we not been faithful over the last 2 years. Historically, revival often comes in response to being faithful in times of persecution. On Wednesday night in our Going Deeper service, and man, do I love Going Deeper. I think we had more people Wednesday night at Going Deeper than we've had at any point in all the years that we've had there. We're studying 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, Peter's writing to the persecuted church of Asia Minor. And you've got Nero, who's just shooting waves of persecution to the church. And Peter's just talking about, how do you survive tough times? How do you navigate in tough times? But what we know is the church did survive. What we know is the church did navigate. And what we know is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the movement of God swept like wildfire across the Roman Empire. People like you and me, regular people, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, chose not to give to Caesar what was God's. People just like you and me, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, preached anyway. And they just kept inviting, and they kept proclaiming, and people kept receiving. It's what God does. It's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So this morning, as we just have a time of praise here at the end, we've actually got a little longer than usual, and I wanted just to have some time to just linger. On Wednesday nights, we always have times just to linger in the presence of God, and Sunday mornings, if we don't watch it, gets looking like a Fort Worth cattle shoot. I wanted to block some time off today so that we could just worship and so that we could just pray. And if you have something that you need from God, I just want to tell you, the power of the Holy Spirit is here. If you would like prayer, I'm just going to invite you to come over here. We'll have some folks that are willing to pray for you. If you need prayer that God would touch you spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, if you just need a touch from God, God wants to heal you. I mean, this whole thing started when a guy that hadn't walked in over 40 years suddenly was healed and he went walking and leaping and praising God. That's what started this whole thing that we've been talking about this whole series. God heals people. And we would love to pray for that healing. And if you've got something on your heart today, I just want to invite you to bring it to the Lord. You can pray in your seats, of course, but we also want you to know you can come up here and pray. And you can just pour your heart out to God. I am so excited about what God's doing at Christ Church. When I came here 25 years ago, I just can't hardly believe that. That being said, I was looking at Facebook memories this week, and this thing popped up. It said 40 years ago, and it showed my college baseball team. 40 years ago. When I think about all of that time, when I think about the time that I've been here, when I came, I said, you know what we're going to do? We are going to connect people with Jesus Christ, and we're going to be clear about that mission. We're going to celebrate what God's doing. We're going to be clear and transparent on finances. And don't you praise God for what God has done in these last 2 years in this church financially? I mean, it's miraculous. Who would have ever thought we could survive not having worship services for 3 months? Not only have we survived, God has just continued to give. And I believe it's because this church and the people in it have been faithful. So let's let God do his work in our hearts. Because if you hear nothing else, hear this morning. God is moving, and I truly believe the best is yet to come. If you've been here all 25 years that I've been here and long before, I'm so glad you're here. If you are here for the very first time today, I'm so glad you're here. Because I believe God is about to do something with everybody in this place and everybody who worships with us online. I think God is about to do something beyond anything we could hope and anything we could imagine. When I was in seminary, I always had a dream. I didn't want to lead a church like the one in this place or the one in that place. I didn't want to be a church like Willow Creek. I didn't want to be a church like Saddleback. I wanted to be a church like the one in Acts. I am seeing more of Acts in Christ Church than I've ever seen before. And I believe that what God has begun, collectively and individually, that God will continue. Almighty God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for moving among us. Thank you for the leadership of this church that's made tough decisions in the last 2 years. But I am convinced that those decisions were made under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we have fruit, undeniable fruit, to witness to that reality. Dear God, I want to thank you for our leaders who have been steady, who have prayed and heard your voice, and have led us well. I want to thank you for a church that looks to the Holy Spirit for leadership, not Washington, D.C. or Springfield, Illinois. And I want to thank you for a church that refuses to give to Caesar what is God's. I want to thank you for a church that stands tall when others may shrink away and says, we're going to preach anyway. Because we believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, this news about Jesus is the news that will transform our world. Dear God, our world is hurting and hemorrhaging. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. We pray for countries receiving refugees. We pray for all in this world who suffer right now. We hold them before you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done in our individual lives. We thank you for the miracles we've seen. And we thank you for our journey, the good of it and the bad of it. And we thank you, dear God, that even if we have failed in the past, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to succeed in the present and we're going to succeed in the future. Thank you, dear God, that our best days are ahead of us and not behind us. and we'll praise you forever and a day. We pray it in Jesus' strong name.